If you have your copy of God's Word, go ahead and turn with me to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 2, we'll get there in just a second. We are returning this morning to our journey through these genealogies found in the book of Chronicles. And we keep seeing that all throughout Israel's history, there has been testimony after testimony of God's faithful promises. In the lives of individuals, in the lives of their families, His plan and purposes prove to be working for the good of those who trust Him and obey Him and bow their lives to the promises that He makes to them. So we've already looked, if you've been with us, at the lives of Adam and Noah. We've talked through Abraham and Isaac and his boys last week. And this morning, we're going to turn our attention to the sons of Jacob. So open your Bibles, 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. These are the sons of Israel: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Joseph, Benjamin, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. This is the word of the Lord. These men were the 12 sons of Jacob, and eventually their descendants made up what became to be known as the 12 tribes of Israel. And for the next several chapters in Chronicles, the author is going to list their descendants, and he's going to highlight specific descendants and specific individuals for a reason and a purpose, and we're going to get to that in future weeks. But I need to help us understand something and cross a cultural bridge if we can, so that we can get the fullness of what God is teaching His people in this passage and in this book and in our own understanding for us today. So in the covenant community of Israel, when God deals with His people, He deals with them collectively. And for Israel's sakes, they were always collected and sorted according to these 12 tribes. Individual families would make up clans, and then you would have multiple clans that would make up these tribes. And every tribe would have a chief elder or a leader that resided over them and usually would represent the people before God. So when you read your Old Testament and you see the phrase, "and all Israel was gathered together," oftentimes what was happening is that it's these elders of the tribes gathering together, because they would receive instruction from Moses or from a prophet, and then they would carry it down to their tribes and the clans and the families so that all of Israel would hear from the Lord. When Joshua conquered the Promised Land after the Exodus, and they cross over the Jordan and they take the land that was promised to them through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, each tribe was given portions of the land as their inheritance, and this would be the place where they would dwell. And so each of these 12 tribes had duties and responsibilities for the good of the whole community of Israel. So in ancient Israel, belonging to your tribe was not a matter of choice. It was a matter of sovereignty and divine appointment. You didn't just wake up one day and say, "I think I'm going to belong to the tribe of Dan," or "I think I'm going to go be a Levite." That's not how it worked. You were divinely appointed in those tribes based on your family, based on your birth. And your tribe made you distinct from the other tribes, which meant that nobody was ever abandoned or alone in the community of Israel, because you belonged to these tribes, and the tribes belonged to one another, and these tribes together belonged to God. That meant no matter where an individual Israelite went, no matter where they would go, whether they journeyed near or far, they belonged to the family of God because they belonged to one of these 12 tribes. So in this communal way of living, every tribe was accountable. They were accountable to God and to each other. And this is how together every family in Israel were collectively this one set apart holy nation that belonged to Yahweh and would reflect His glory and His ways and His law to the surrounding nations. The Lord their God was one, and so they reflected Him as they lived under His eye. Many tribes, one nation. Now, we experience some of this ourselves in the new covenant as the church, as those who are the called out ones unto God, and we, in a way, dwell together. We too belong to God and to one another. No one is their own, if you've gathered here this morning, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to each other by love and through service to one another in this local church called Faith Family Baptist Church. So when God works in one of our families over here, guess what? It affects the families over here because we are all one through Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. And so as God works in one family, he works in all families, and this is just the nature of communal living in the way of God's people, even in the Old Testament. And we've told you before, as we often remind you, there are other believers from other places in other churches this morning that are also part of our Christian family. Together, we are one. Now, throughout the Old Testament, there's this deeply held conviction that the people of God believe that they are the possessors of God's promises because they were passed down to them from their fathers. This is why there's so much emphasis in Chronicles and other genealogies throughout the Bible, where it's all about who fathered who and what tribe somebody comes from. For Israel to be reminded at any time of these 12 tribes and the 12 sons of Jacob, it was a reminder of who they were, of who they belonged to, that they were God's family, God's chosen sons, and the holders of God's promises. Now, this is all going to make sense as we continue on this morning, so hang with me. As God acted throughout history, no matter where you go in the Bible and you see God working and moving in the life of his people, he would take specific people from these specific tribes, and he would raise them up and use them in ways that would show the entire community, the entire nation of Israel, whoa, God is in our midst. So as he raised up a judge from the tribe of Dan to work for the tribe of Dan, well, that would also be good for all of the tribes. As the Lord would raise up leaders from the tribe of Judah, it would be good and beneficial to the other tribes to pay attention to what God is doing in the other tribe in the land, because we are all one, and God is our God, and he is working together for our good and his glory. This isn't new in the new covenant. This is the heart of God from the very beginning. Now, I get it. Maybe you've come this morning and you're thinking, what does this matter to me? It matters because this is the story of God. And in the story of God, he chooses to bring man's salvation through a nation made up of 12 tribes called Israel. And through that one nation, he delivered to us a promised son of salvation, a specific son from a specific tribe, a Satan-crushing, sin-defeating, life-back-from-the-dead Savior son. I am, of course, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's revealed to us to be the promised son of God. When the Gospel of John testifies to the arrival of Jesus, he tells us this, that Jesus came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Now, I'm going to give you a spoiler alert and kind of ruin the rest of the story for you really quick. The promised Son of God came to God's own people through God's own people. And that is going to make a significant difference, and it's going to matter to the whole story of what God is doing. Because God sent a son to the sons of Israel to rescue and redeem them, and there's going to be a little bit of conflict there. There's going to be this tension because we have the promises of God. We're good. Do you not know who we are? And Jesus is going to take that and turn it upside down, and it's going to get really interesting if you read the rest of the story. So, we need to spend some time this morning thinking about the part of the story that has to do with these 12 tribes. So way back in Genesis, thousands of years before Jesus is ever born, Jacob is carrying the promise of his fathers in his heart. His fathers, of course, were Abraham and Isaac. Isaac's his father, Abraham's his grandfather. And he's carrying these promises in his heart. And if we go back, we're going to see that Jacob did not think that God's plan of salvation would end with him. He is going to believe in faith that the promise that God made to him is not just for him, but it's for his sons and the generations to come from his sons. Now, flip over with me to Genesis chapter 35. Genesis 35, where we are smack dab in the middle of the story of Jacob. Now, there's been a lot that's been going on in Jacob's life. We don't have time to unpack all of it today, but it's great, and it reads like a soap opera. So if that's your thing, go spend some time learning about what happened with Jacob. I'm going to talk about it briefly, but it's good. Go read it. Genesis 35, pick up with me in the second part of verse 22. Now, the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's servant, Dan, and Naphtali. The sons of Zilpah, Leah's servant, Gad, and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Padan Aram. This is the word of the Lord. Now listen, it takes about 2 seconds for us to notice that that's 12 sons and 4 moms. I told you, soap opera, it's great, okay? Now, Jacob falls in love with a woman named Rachel, but then he's tricked into marrying her older sister, Leah. And over his life, Jacob had to wrestle with sin like all of us. Interestingly, because in the story, he also wrestles with God. His family suffered seasons of barrenness and rivalry and manipulation. And like his father and like his grandfather, he tries to take things into his own hands. His wife tries to take things into his own hands. And it just is a mess, right? It's messy. And look, let's just be honest. Every person that we've talked about so far in the story is messy. There has not been a single person in the story who everything is going exactly as we think it should. What we actually see are people who are making some very, very unwise, poor, and sinful decisions, and yet God seems to be rising above, not only rising above all of that, but working through all of that to bring about his intended purposes. We've reminded you of this week after week. I hope that you're getting a hold of it. Just like his father and his grandfather, Jacob had to learn that God's faithful promises can be trusted and that his own attempts to sort of bring it about or move God's hand in our own ways really don't come close to what God really has in store for us. So Jacob has trials and sanctifying seasons, but he eventually leads his entire family, including all 12 sons, to put away all false idols in their midst. All the idols that maybe they had picked up because their sons had married this wife or this wife, or they had brought in different idols into the family, Jacob says, enough is enough. The Lord is our God. The Lord is going to be our God. Put away your idols and let's walk with what God has promised to us. And it's like, ding, 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 something clicks and Jacob's life is transformed. He is renamed from Jacob to Israel around this same time. And it is then that God comes to Jacob and promises to him everything that God had promised to Abraham and to Isaac now is promised to Jacob. God had to act, but Jacob had to believe. And I think this is a timeless truth for us as we keep seeing it in countless characters of the Bible. God has to work in us before he can work through us. But hear me this morning. God is willing to do that work. For the sake of his name and his glory in all of the earth, he's willing to do what needs to be done in your heart to bring about his purposes in all the earth. So be patient. Have faith, brothers and sisters. Take heart. Allow God to wreck and even frustrate your own attempts to try and make him do something, because what he has in store for you is better than you know. If the choice of your life that you are facing yourself with right now is believe what you know or trust in God for what you cannot see, let me tell you the testimony of his word is trust in what you cannot see and experience the blessing of God. Jacob believes God. And we know this because at the end of his life, Jacob starts to see with eyes of faith from afar what God would do through his sons, though he wouldn't see it with his physical eyes. Flip over with me to Genesis 49. Genesis 49. Here, Jacob is an old, dying man. It's going to happen to all of us. Get used to it. Like his father Isaac, he's grown dim in the eyes. And there's this interesting pattern that happens in the patriarchs when you read the book of Genesis. When these patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, when they're young and dumb, their faith is pretty small. But as they grow older, and as they start to lose their physical sight, their faith begins to grow and grow and grow and grow. And it's like the less that they can see with their physical eyes, the more they can see with spiritual eyes. And God seems to be working in the midst of all of that. Jacob here at the end of his life is looking forward, and he's able to see things about his boys that he's never going to see with physical eyes. Now, this is, of course, because we're going to learn, and the Bible's going to testify to us, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and a whole list of characters in the Bible are able to have faith that looks ahead, envisioning what God has in store, even though they would never obtain it, but they believed God and they experienced his blessings. If you are part of our Sunday morning Bible study through Hebrews, you've been getting some of this. And so here in Genesis 49, Jacob gathers all 12 of his sons, and he prepares to bless them. And I want you to notice how much we see Jacob's faith here. Now, time's not going to allow us to unpack everything in these verses, but buckle up. Here we go. Then Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you what shall happen to you in the days to come." Notice the future tense. "Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the firstfruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and permanent in power. Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence, because you went up to your father's bed and you defiled it. He went up to my couch." Reuben was the physical firstborn, which meant in this culture, he should have been the one to carry the blessing. But he forsakes that when he sins against his father by sleeping with one of his concubines. And so he is demoted out of the very first role of being the main head son. Verse 5, "Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come into their counsel, O my glory. Be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." Again, can't unpack this whole story, but Jacob not only had 12 sons, he had one daughter named Dinah. And Dinah is attacked, and she is assaulted by a pagan ruler of another city. And Simeon and Levi, instead of avenging, allowing God to avenge and allowing God to handle that, they take it upon themselves and they go inflict their own version of justice, which is not justice in the way that God had prescribed them to do it. And it ends up deceiving this entire people, and it makes all of the Israelites, at this time, all the tribes, be not believed, and it ruins their testimony in the land for a season. And so Simeon and Levi have consequences for that. Verse 8, "Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as a lioness, who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." Now, if you think about what a scepter is something that kings use. It's a symbol of dominion and rule and reign. And so Jacob is believing in faith that Judah's going to have some kings come from him one day. And all the other tribes are going to need to look to them. Continue with me, verse 13. Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall be at Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey crouching between the sheepfolds. Verse 16, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Verse 19, raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels. Verse 20, Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. Naphtali is a doe, but loose, that bears beautiful fawns. Joseph is a fruitful bow by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely, yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. Verse 27, Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring the prey, and at evening dividing the spoil. Verse 28, all of these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with the blessing suitable to them. Now listen, I know it's a whirlwind, right? Jacob wouldn't live to see the mighty warriors like King Saul that would come from the tribe of Benjamin. He would not live to see the holy priests that would come from Levi like Moses and Aaron, or the prophets and kings of Judah like Daniel and King David. But Jacob saw with faith, and he believed that God would bring forth the promises of his fathers, not just for him and not just for the circumstances of him and his wives, but for generations of his descendants. So maybe you didn't know about Jacob and his sons before this morning, or that throughout the Bible that God chooses to bring about his plans through people who belong to these tribes of Jacob, these 12 sons of Israel. This is why, if you read your Bibles carefully, when a new character is introduced, it often tells you what tribe they come from. It tells you where they are coming from, whether physically or who their family is. This isn't for no reason. It's not because your biblical authors are low on word count and they need to pad it a little bit. It was a way for all of Israel to know that God is working among his people over here and over here and over here, and he's working according to his promises to these 12 brothers and their 12 tribes and the descendants that would come from them. Now, this would have been crucial for those who were reading Chronicles coming out of the exile. They had been banished from the promised land for 70 years. They had been separated by time and situation and calamity. Imagine wandering for an entire century. Do we still belong to God? 70 years is a long time, you guys. And wondering, does God still have a purpose for us the way that he promised to our fathers? Do we still belong to each other? Do we still have a place in the world as God's holy nation and set apart for a glorious purpose, even after everything that we've done and been through? Y'all, we really miss just how devastating the exile was. Because it didn't just happen in a vacuum. It happened slowly and then all at once. 10 tribes broke faith with the Lord, and they were carted off and taken over by other nations. And then there's 2 other tribes who hold on a little bit longer, but then they too eventually break faith with God, and they are ruined because of it. And then what's left is this little group of a couple of clans from the tribe of Judah. And they come back, and they're ready to rebuild, but Israel faces the impossible. Is God at work in us? Is God going to use us like he did once before? And I wonder if there are some of us here this morning and you have a similar thought in your own life. Are you sitting there this morning going, do I still belong to God? Do I belong to this people who love God? Maybe you're here and you'd say, I loved him as a child. I came to him with childlike faith. My parents told me the stories of him, but I've sinned greatly against him. I've blown it. I have broken my promises to him over and over and over again. Do I still belong to him? Will he still call me his child? And I have good news for us this morning. He can and he will. Because this morning we are no longer made sons of God by blood and by birth and our proximity to these 12 tribes, but another way. And so if we are in the family of God, it's not because of who our daddy was. It's not because of what we heard about him one time from a long time ago. It's about what we know about him today and what we believe from him today. As God's story unfolded throughout the generations, generation after generation of generation, the story reaches its climax as it becomes known in time of how God is going to raise up his people. That he has a plan to rescue all men from all of their sin through one promised son of Israel, Jesus, who is going to be a totally unique, sinless, sent Son of God, who just so happens, we're told, to be of the tribe of Judah. And he came to his own brothers of the tribes of Israel. And the testimony of the Gospels is that they would not believe him, that they rejected him, that they casted him out as a blasphemer, and as one that was actually cursed by God, not somebody that should be honored and paid tribute to as if he were their Messiah king. They did not listen to him as one that would carry them in to the promises of their fathers. You see, Jesus was sent by God to the tribes of Israel to be their light and a life and freedom from their sin, and to be the fullness of everything their fathers had hoped for them. But they hated him, and they rose up against the Lord Jesus Christ, and just like the sons of Jacob, who rallied together and threw one of their own in a pit to be left to die, but God raised him up. Go read the story, it's good. Now the descendants of Jacob rally together and condemn the Lord Jesus Christ on a cross, leaving him to die. But God has a purpose for his people. And he raises from the grave the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless, righteous one, to be the way into the family of God. Because as Israel rejected the promised Son of God given to them by through Jesus, Jesus is said to have given the right to anyone from any tribe of any nation to come and believe. Jesus said, "Come, you beggars and you blind and you broken and you cast off ones, and lay hold of the promises of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Come, you Gentiles and you pagans with your idol worship, you who did not know God or cared about God or could even spell the name Jacob, come and learn from me and learn what I have for you and learn that the promises of God are for you. And they are for your children and your children's children. And you can belong to the family of God." Listen to how Paul helps flesh this out for us in the New Testament. Paul the Apostle, a Benjamite, by the way, in Romans chapter 9, verse 6, says this: "Not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they were his offspring. It is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise who are counted as offspring." All right, Paul, that's great. So how do I become a child of the promise? That sounds really good for those of us who aren't the descendants of Abraham, who aren't the descendants of Jacob, but we can be a part of it. What does it mean to be a child of the promise? Well, listen to how he talks about it in Ephesians chapter 2. Talking to Gentiles, "Remember that you are at that time once separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel." You hear that communal language? "You were strangers to the covenants of promise. You had no hope and were without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He came, talking about Jesus, and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Nothing in there about belonging to a tribe. Nothing in there about making sure you know where you came from. But everything hangs on, but you are in Christ Jesus. So what good is it if you know the tribe that you're in and you wear the big tribe across your chest and you're proud of it, and yet you are not in the Lord Jesus Christ? If we go back and read the rest of John 1, we'll see that now in Christ, we don't come to be possessors of God's promises by birth or by blood of our fathers, but by faith in the blood of our older brother, Jesus, who suffered and died and rose again. Listen to John 1 again. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. We've already established that. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood or the will of the flesh nor the will of man, but born of God through faith. Listen, at one time under an old covenant, you had to be found belonging to the 12 tribes. You needed to enroll yourself by birth or by blood to experience God as your father. And you could join the assembly, but you were kind of a lesser foreigner among them. You could be with them, but not really totally fully. You were kind of hanging out with the family, like the friend that comes to the family reunion. You know, like you're all eating together and you're all playing cornhole together, but you're not really in the family. And so being around the tribes, but not being of the tribe, wasn't the fullness of what God had in store for his people. Because it would be through the Lord Jesus Christ in a new covenant that we would not enter into the family by birth and by blood, but through the word and the witness of Jesus Christ and his 12 disciples. 12 men who saw with their eyes and believed that Jesus Christ was who he said he was, Messiah, the Son of the living God. And they have carried this gospel to the ends of the earth, that all of us, that we all might come together as one with our Heavenly Father, our one true God. No longer is there need to be separated by Jew and Gentile or this tribe or that tribe, but all are one in Christ Jesus, the risen Lord. This is the testimony of the new covenant and the New Testament that we have in Christ's blood. And friends, at the very end of God's plan of salvation, there will be no one in God's family by way of their tribe, but only by the way of their confession that Jesus Christ is the way, that he is the truth, and he is the life. I want you to know this morning, and stop and think about it, that God's plan of salvation through his Son, it's bigger than you. It's bigger than me. It's bigger than us. It's bigger than your family and your kids and the vapor of mist that is your life. What God is doing for his glory in all the earth, it did not start with you. It will not end with you. It does not start with us. It does not end with us. It's bigger than the biggest thing that you think consumes and concerns you today. And those who had lost their identity coming back after an exile, they had to be reminded of that. And here we are, centuries later, and we still need to be reminded of this same truth, that we belong to God, and he is working salvation throughout the world. The God whose name has never been erased. Sure, have his ways and his laws been neglected or forsaken? Absolutely, that's evident in the world. But the name of the Lord our God has never been blotted out. There is someone, somewhere, everywhere, no matter where you go, who knows the name of the Lord our God. Nothing is stamping out his name and his purpose. Listen to Revelation. When we get just a glimpse of a glimpse, turn with me. Revelation chapter 7. where the Word of God at the end of this great story gives us just a glimpse of a glimpse. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one... this is Revelation 7, verse 9. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Let's just sit in this for a second. There is a group of people, a day when a multitude from every tongue, tribe, and nation will be brought before him, and they will bow down before him. And this is a picture of God's total, final, full family, and it's being revealed. Just stop with me for a second and think about what the Word of God says here. It's a multitude that no one can count. Listen, we could all hop in a car and go down to NRG Stadium right now. There's a couple thousand people there right now, actually. 70,000 seats. We could count each one. That's big, and it's a lot of people. And if you've ever been there, you're standing around a whole lot of people, and you go like, wow, this is kind of cool. But a crowd too numerable to count. Just think about how big we're talking. And we're not talking one tribe. We're talking multitudes of every tongue, tribe, and language. And they're saying not that we're praising someone else's God, but they're praising that salvation belongs to our God. That means that God is doing something right now so that those who belong to tribes and nations and speak languages that you don't even know what they're saying, that God belongs to them and they belong to God. No longer is this tied to one people, one nation. What God is doing in all of creation for his glory is bigger than 12 tribes. It's bigger than one church of 100 people. It's bigger than five churches of 100 people. It is bigger than you can think or imagine. You know what these genealogies that we keep going back to are good for? Because they remind us of two very important things. One, just how small we are. These are names and list of names. And half of them we can't pronounce because we didn't know them and we can't go and ask them. And they've got story after story after story of their life, of experiencing God and actually knowing who he was and what he was like. And time and space and history has forgotten them. And the same will be true of us. As much as we struggle to say the names here, someone's going to go Renfro, and they're going to butcher it one day. And that's fine. But not only at the same time are we just significantly here and then gone and then just away, our entire life is part of a greater, bigger story that is not going away and is not fading, but is marching on to the great reality of what we read in Revelation, of a multitude too large to count that stands around the throne of God saying, salvation belongs to our God. Not their God, not that God over there, not the God I knew when I was 12, our God. And he started all of that through a promise made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And those 12 boys couldn't just ride the coattails of their father. They would have to wrestle with God themselves. They'd have to learn who he was and what he had for them. And they would not do that perfectly, as have neither of us. But by God's great mercy, he has revealed to us his plan. He didn't have to do that. And he invites us into it so that come hell or high water, should this nation be devastated tomorrow, we can belong to God no matter what comes. because we dwell with God through faith until the day becomes the reality that we dwell with God in the fullness of the family. And He is carrying us there. And we have the great joy and privilege of helping carry one another to that day. God's not going to erase these tribes. We're told that around that throne, there's going to be representatives from the 12 tribes. And if you keep reading Revelation, there's a beautiful picture of a new city and a new Jerusalem, a new heaven and a new earth. And it just so happens to have 12 gates all the way around the city. And every gate is named for one of the 12 tribes of Israel. The tribes themselves are not the end-all be-all, but they point us to the way to glory. We enter into fellowship with them by the promises that they held for us until the promised one came. And now He has come and He is here and He is coming again. The Lord Jesus Christ carried us by faith into God's family. And you and I are His adopted sons and daughters. We belong to the family of God, not by tribe, but by faith in the Lord Jesus. And so this morning, no matter what you are facing, the testimony of God's word is that this story of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So how will we respond to what we are hearing this morning? Well, there's many ways that we can think about this. Maybe today you need to learn from Jacob's faith. As you witnessed him afresh and anew, a faith that he passed down to his sons. A faith that the promises of God weren't just for him and his own comfort, for the things that he was dealing with in his life, but that God's glory in all generations in ways seen and unseen. And today, maybe you want to pray and you just want to ask God, give me a greater vision of your glory. Help me to see what you're doing in the minutiae of the little day-to-day stuff and how it pales in comparison to what you're doing for the generations of my family that you want to do for the glory of God and the spread of his name. Maybe in our time of response today, there are dads all across this room. And you have sons and you have daughters and your dreams for them are so small. Dreams that they'll get into college. Dreams that they'll make the team. Dreams that they'll give you a comfortable life when they care for you one day. How small and pathetic. And maybe today, God wants to fill you with the wisdom that says, expect more for your kids. Not by the world's wisdom, but by God's promises to them. That God would raise up generations of Christians through your boys, through your children. And maybe in our time of response, you need to go today and not make it a prayer about you, but you need to pray over your family. And you need to ask God to raise them up and to pass on his blessing to them. And then guess what? Don't just say a prayer and leave it in this room. But as you go home, and as you sit at your tables, and as you talk about your day, and as you sit around your living room, you lead them in the promises of God. You teach them and train them what God has done in your life for his glory and his renown. And you pray for the seen and the unseen. Maybe today you need to be reminded that the Word of God tells us that there is salvation in no one else, and that we are called to choose this day whom we are going to serve. And so maybe if you have come in this morning and you are trying to make your way into the family of God any other way than by faith in the Lord Jesus, then today may you hear the good news of God's gospel to you. And would you repent and would you believe? How sad would it be to stand before God one day and say, yeah, I knew all about the promises of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I went to that church and I heard a sermon about the 12 tribes of Israel. And for the Lord Jesus in all his glory to look at you and say, depart from me, I never knew you. And so maybe today you need to fall on your face before God and ask him to change your life and change who you are and make you a child of God, not by works, but by faith. And we recognize that you may not know what that means or how to go about that. And so we invite you to take first steps with us today. And as we are down here, we want to pray for you in just a few minutes, and we want to help you with that journey. Nobody makes leaps and bounds to following Jesus. It's baby step and baby step, and my own life will tell you it's one step forward and two steps back. But if you want to belong to Jesus today, and belong to the family in which he rules and reigns over, then come take a first step with us. Or maybe, believer, you're here today and you just need to stop and dwell on this multitude of multitudes, of tribes and tongues and people from every nation around the throne of God worshiping him. And maybe today in your heart you go, I want to be a part of that. I want to be used of God to make that happen. It's not going to be because of you, but oh, that it could be done in you and through you. And so you would come in this time of response and you would bow yourself and you would surrender your life to full-time ministry or missions, to give up the comfortable life that you're living right now to go make him known where he is not, so that there can be a glorious reality that there are nations and tribes and tongues even today who have not heard the gospel. And God would call you and your family to be raised up and to go serve them. Maybe today is a day that you bow your knee to this reality and you begin to take steps in obedience. But with every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm going to pray and the band's going to make their way up. To be honest with you, all these things I've just mentioned, they're just a few ways that you can respond. I don't know how you might be led to respond. But myself and Pastor Marcus are going to be right up front. And maybe it's just that you have stumbled your way in here today, that you weren't even planning on being here, but God has interrupted your life with his love. And I pray that you would hear this story of God and that you would realize it's bigger than you, it's bigger than this church, it's bigger than me, but he invites you into it. And oh, that you would hear God's love to you in Jesus Christ, a plan that began before the foundations of the world, a plan that was carried out faithfully by men and women who struggled to obey him, but they were carried on by faith and by the steadfast love of the Lord that never ceases. And may his love direct you into the heart of Christ, into the heart of Christ's church. And may you who feel that you don't belong to anyone, maybe today's a day that you begin to belong to God through faith in Jesus and through the fellowship of his church. Heavenly Father, we have come before you. And admittedly, maybe we've filled our minds with some knowledge that's great for Bible trivia, but if it has not changed our hearts and helped us to know your glory, it's all for nothing. And so, Lord, would you fill us with the knowledge of what is holy and true and good? Thank you for the revelation of your word and of your story to us. God, thank you for Jesus Christ, who is writing this story, and he is not finished yet. So, Lord, may you use this time to bring glory and honor to yourself, however you see fit, that the name of Christ might be proclaimed and that we might experience what it means to belong to you in faith. Amen.